great to be back with you. It's good to be together to worship the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
A couple of things to tell you about, just reminders, before we begin our lesson. Next Sunday evening, 5 o'clock, our third Sunday family movie night, Brian will be showing the movie Interview with God. Really good movie. I want to encourage you to come out and see that. You will not regret being here for that. Also, on our fourth Sunday this month, we're having our fourth Sunday fellowship, and we're doing soup and sandwiches. Okay, so I'm going to provide at least four different varieties of soup, and we'll have some grilled cheese sandwiches to go along with that. Judy, do we have the list up on the bulletin board?
Yes.
Okay, there's a list on the bulletin board, and that's primarily for the sandwiches. We need to know how many people are going to be here so we know how much, you know, bread and cheese and such to have to make grilled cheese sandwiches. So if you would sign up on the bulletin board out there, just so that we'll have a record of that, all right? So those are a couple of things that are upcoming and going on. We have been focusing on the message, "Here am I, send me," from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's commission, when God called him to deliver a message to the Israelite people. And that message was primarily a message of destruction. Because they had been disobedient to God, God sent Isaiah to tell them, I'm done with you. I'm going to punish you because of your disobedience. Within that message, though, there was also a part of it that was a message of hope, where God said, but I'm leaving for myself a remnant. So there was a remnant that God left. In other words, those that God would save for himself to continue the lineage and so forth of the Israelites that God would use to fulfill his promise to Abraham. So what we're doing is looking at this, and we started this whole series talking about the idea that, you know, when something needs to be done, oftentimes we look at it and we say, well, I'll let somebody else do that. And nobody wants to do anything, so it ends up not getting done. And we're looking at it from the standpoint of being able to respond like Isaiah. When we see something that needs to be done, whether we're talking about evangelism or we're talking about just work around here that needs to be, that we would not just look at it and expect somebody else to do it, but rather we would say, here am I, send me. So this morning, we're talking about, we're going to be looking at in the story in Luke chapter 7, the story of the sinful woman. I'm referring to that as she loved much, okay? You'll understand why I'm calling that in just a moment. We're looking at this woman and asking a couple of questions. First of all, who was this woman? There's been a lot of confusion, a lot of actually false teaching about who this woman, this sinful woman, was, but also what did she need? And then how did Jesus respond to this woman's need? How did he meet her need? So let's talk about this sinful woman first of all, because that's how she is described in the text, a sinful woman. Well, the first thing that we need to understand about this is that she was not Mary Magdalene, okay? The reason I say that is because, again, the confusion and false teaching about who this woman was. Back in, I think it was 586 A.D., Pope Gregory I kind of mixed and blended the stories of this woman with the story of Mary Magdalene, and also the story of Mary of Bethany. Kind of put all three of those stories together, which basically then came up with the doctrine that this woman, this sinful woman, was Mary Magdalene, and that she was a prostitute. And that's how this has been taught by many people, and even the Catholic Church, until 1969. When Pope Paul II, I think it is, I think that's who it was, Pope Paul II, said basically they needed to change all of that and removed that whole doctrine from their church calendar and everything and separated those three stories. But if you've ever heard in people talking about this story and aligning it with Mary Magdalene, saying, well, yeah, that was Mary Magdalene. She was a prostitute that Jesus, you know, she came and asked Jesus forgiveness. None of that is true. Okay? None of that is true. The scriptures simply define her as a woman who lived a sinful life in that town. Mary Magdalene, by the way, if you look over in Luke chapter 8, okay, Mary Magdalene is described here, but notice what her problem was, okay? Beginning in verse 1, it says, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So who is Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was a woman that Jesus drove out evil spirits from. Okay? She has no connection whatsoever to the sinful woman that we're going to be discussing this morning. Okay? Two completely different people. And she's not the same Mary that we read about in John who washed the feet of Jesus. That was Mary of Bethany. Okay? So I want to make sure that you understand, again, who this woman is not. Okay? Because of the way that things have been taught about her. So, she is in the scripture, in the text here described again, as I said a moment ago, a woman who lived a sinful life in that town. Well, what kind of sinful life? You see? I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. It's possible she may have been a prostitute. But we don't know that. The scriptures don't say that. But what I do know is that whatever her sin was, it was her life. In other words, apparently that was the way that she lived. Okay? And it was such that she was well known in the town as a sinful woman. Whatever the sin was. But before we jump to conclusions and say, well, it was this or that, just think about all the different possibilities that there could be, and don't allow yourself to just kind of narrow it down to one particular thing. Because I suggest to you, whatever her sin was is really irrelevant. Okay? It was sin. And it was her way of life. Okay? And that's really all that matters. She was a sinful woman. She goes to this feast, or this dinner, if you will, that is being held at the home of Simon, one of the Pharisees. And Simon looks at this woman, sees her touching Jesus, weeping there, washing his feet with her tears, and he thinks to himself, now this statement should give you some kind of an indication, an idea as to, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, why Simon neglected to do some of the things that he should have done for Jesus. Okay? Because he says, if this man were a prophet, then he would know, first of all, who is touching him. He would know, secondly, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. If this man were a prophet, Simon was thinking to himself. Why is that significant? Because it, again, indicates, Simon's attitude about Jesus, most likely. you kind of have to wonder, perhaps, why was Simon, why did he invite Jesus to his house to begin with? Well, it could have been, perhaps, maybe curious like Zacchaeus was, although he invited him to his house. I'm going to find out about this guy, but I'm not sure that I like this fellow very much. So therefore, all of the customs and things that were traditionally done for folks that came into someone's house, Simon neglected all of those things because most likely he didn't feel too highly about Jesus to begin with. If this man were a prophet, in other words, indicating that he felt like he's not really a prophet, otherwise he would know who this woman is. Let's talk about debt crisis for a moment. I think probably most of us know what it's like to be in debt financially, right? I know I do, okay? You know, we've been there, done that. Some of us are still there. You know, we owe, so what? Off to work we go, right? Okay? You know, but the reality of being in debt is that it has a way of kind of sucking all of your strength and finances and everything. Just in a lot of ways, it can just kind of suck the life out of it. And it can make you kind of feel like you're being crushed under the weight of it. Cindy and I were just recently able to pay off all of our debt, except our house and our car. Everything else is paid for. And I'm telling you, I'm not telling you that to brag, I'm telling you because it's such a liberating feeling to just be free of that. Why am I telling you this? Well, because the next part of this story is all about debt. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking as he's putting this woman down, okay? And so, knowing what Simon is thinking, Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the two debtors, okay? And in this parable, he says, there were two men, one who owed this man 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, just so that you can kind of get an idea of this, a denarii, okay, was at that time like a day's wage. Okay? So one man owed what? About 50 days' wages of debt. The other man owed 500, okay, what is that, like a year and a half, kind of, so to speak, okay, of debt. One was relatively minor. The other was a pretty big debt. But neither man could pay the debt, Jesus says. They both had debts, but neither could pay them. And so the man forgave the debts of both. And Jesus asked Simon, which of these two men would love him more? And Simon replied by saying, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. You see, Simon was looking down upon this woman, hear me now, because he did not comprehend the enormity of his own debt. Are you hearing me? He was so focused on her debt and the enormity of it upon her lose sight of the debt that he owed. It's easy when we compare ourselves to other people, isn't it, to find other people who are worse than we are? You ever notice that? How easy it is for us to look around and go, I'm not as bad as they are. I've never done this. I never do that. I'm a pretty good person, really. When you compare yourself to Jesus, then you can get a better perspective on the debt that you really owe. It's interesting to me, we go back to the issue of all of the things that Simon should have had done for Jesus when he came into his house. You see, there were customs. There were things that you just do out of hospitality for those who are guests in your house. There are things that you don't do, you say, because neglecting these kinds of things reflects on the host. Apparently, Simon felt so little regard for Jesus that he didn't care what other people might have thought of him by neglecting these things. Notice what Jesus says to Simon as he compares this woman, this sinful woman, to Simon, this Pharisee, this religious elite, this righteous man. He says to Simon, "You did not give me water for my feet." Now understand, this is really significant. We might look at that and go, well, so what's the big deal? The big deal is they did not sit at tables like you and I sit at tables to eat. Okay? When the scripture says they were reclined at table, it literally means they were reclined, okay? On cushions or something that they would have their feet kind of extended out behind them. And understand that they did not have, nice cotton socks, you know, to keep the dust and dirt off of their feet. And they had sandals, if they had anything. So feet would get dirty just walking on the dusty roads. So if someone comes into someone else's house, it was customary to have someone, and usually it was, if a person had servants, it was whoever was one of the lowest servants in the house, their job was to wash the feet of any guest that came in, so that the dirt wouldn't be tracked through the house, and then especially if you're going to sit and eat, that you don't have dirty, stinky feet sticking in your face while everybody's reclined at the table. And Simon didn't provide that. But Jesus says, "She wet my feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." Again, that was a customary greeting, say, that you gave to people. That it was, and it still is, by the way, in Middle Eastern countries. It is still a greeting that they give to one another. We've talked about before how, you know, we read the story of Jesus' betrayal, that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. That was not accidental. It's because of the symbolism that was there in greeting someone with a kiss. It was an issue of not just love, but of trust for that person. Simon didn't do that. But Jesus says, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You gave me no oil for my head. Again, was part of the custom of welcoming someone and allowing them time to be refreshed. Simon didn't bother to do that for Jesus. Why? Because apparently Simon just didn't really care. Not only did he not care, but I think he didn't care for Jesus. But Jesus says, this woman has poured oil on my feet. Simon neglected to take care of Jesus. And this woman went way out of her way to make sure that Jesus was cared for. Why? Because of her repentant heart. Jesus says, and we look at the result of the comparison that Jesus makes of this woman and of Simon. Her many sins have been forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. Oh yeah. A sinful woman like that was filled full of love for Jesus. And her many sins have been forgiven. He says to Simon, he who has been forgiven little, loves little. I don't know about you, but I take that as a reference to Simon himself. See? That Simon kind of feels like, I don't really have a whole lot of sin to be forgiven of. So there's not a whole lot of love attached to that. I think the attitude was perhaps maybe one of just kind of assuming, I'm a righteous person. I don't need all of that. And notice the difference between him and this woman who recognizes and who acknowledges her sinfulness and brings that before Jesus. And Jesus gave her exactly what she needed. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Again, go back and understand, and notice she is described as a woman who lived a sinful life in that town. What did she need? She needed her sins forgiven. And Jesus gave that to her. It's interesting, though, that when Jesus said to her, this is in verse 40 of chapter 7, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That Jesus declared himself to have the ability, right then and there, to forgive sins. And he gave that forgiveness to this woman. And then the very last thing, and this is part that I really love about this, because this is the result, if you really think about it, this is the result of being forgiven of your sins. He says to her, go in peace. She came there in turmoil because of her sin. But she left in peace because of her forgiveness. Let me ask you to think about for just a moment. Because through this whole series, what we're doing is we're looking at these various people to see what was going on with them and what was their need and how was their need met, and then looking at the people in our Jerusalem and our Judea and asking the same things. So So, do you have anyone in your Jerusalem or your Judea who maybe you find yourself comparing yourself to? And perhaps maybe feeling good about you because you're not as bad as they are? Have anybody like that in your Jerusalem? Do you have anyone in your Jerusalem who's a worse sinner than you are, in other words? Do you have anyone in your Jerusalem who has a huge debt that needs to be canceled? And I'm not talking about financially. Do you know anybody like that in your Jerusalem or your Judea? The question then is, what are you going to do with them? I think all of us have people in our Judea that we can look at and say, ooh, they're living a pretty bad life. Our tendency with folks like that is to write them off and say they're obviously not interested in God. What do you do with them? Will you respond like Isaiah to the call that God gives to every one of us? They need to hear the message. The same message, by the way, that Isaiah had. It's a message of destruction. If you don't repent, you're going to die. But it's also a message of hope that says, but in Jesus, you can be saved. How will you respond? What will you do with that person? Will you say, here am I, send me? To go to that person and at least try to help them find Jesus. So perhaps they too can repent of the sin in their life and find peace in Christ Jesus. What will you do with them? Chuck has a song that he's chosen for us. What's the number again, Chuck?
05.
In the green book, we're going to use that as an invitation song. And so the invitation is extended to anyone that maybe there's something going on in your life that maybe sin is overwhelming you, that you need to repent of, like this woman. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has not yet given their life to Christ. It needs to repent of their sin and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, thus being able to leave from here in peace in a new relationship with Jesus. If that's where you are, all you got to do is let us know. And maybe as you think about the people in your Jerusalem, maybe you're thinking about someone's come to mind that says, yeah, this is a person I need to see, I need to try to help, but I don't know exactly what to do, that maybe we can help you do that. Give you some guidance, encouragement, whatever it takes. And that's what we want to do. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. And I'll be right up front to receive anyone that would like to come up. Let's stand together.